Well, this morning I'd like to preach part four and wrap up on the word hand, the second discipline. We have the reading of Scripture, and now we're going to finalize the last installment on hearing the Scripture. Okay? And I mentioned that reading and hearing are two disciplines. And when I use the word discipline, hopefully you don't have negative vibrations. Beloved, discipline is a good word. Now, yes, there are people who go crazy when it comes to disciplining. But the word discipline, when I was in the Air Force, the concept of disciplining us in our basic training to make a transition from a lazy civilian life to a mean fighting machine, if you will. That drill instructor had about 2 months to get all the cobwebs out of 18 years of civilian life and making you into a crack Air Force airman. One of my drill instructors was quite blunt. He goes, "I want you to pay attention to everything I give you for one reason. We don't want you to go home to mama in a bag." That kind of made his point. You got to pay attention to that drill instructor. And so this is basic training. The word hand. How are five different ways, five means, five different avenues I can get this blessed love book into my life to enable me to know that I'm saved? Beloved, before you could become a better husband and a better father and a better employee or a better worker or a better dishwasher, you got to know that you're saved. Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that Jesus Christ has forgiven you of all of your sins, past, present, and future? And there is nothing that you can do to erode that love He has for you, because it was a love given to you before time even began. Love in eternity. That when He went to the cross, He died for your debt that you couldn't pay. You could be in hell for all eternity and be on minimum wage for all of eternity, and you would never be able to get out of hell because you paid off the debt. Jesus paid the debt. That's when He says, "It is finished." It's a bookkeeping term. Mean, paid in full. Stamped, paid. Zero balance. Are you trusting in Christ? Are you resting in Him? Well, after you're saved, now what? What do you do with your life? Just wait until Jesus takes you home? No, you got to occupy. You got to do something with your life. And beloved, you don't have to be behind a pulpit to be in the service of God. You can serve God on the job by being the best Christian worker your boss has. He can depend on you. He can call upon you because He knows that your word is your bond. While the other workers drag their feet, get by minimum just to get paid, you're out there doing the better job because you're doing it for Christ and not for the man sitting in the office. Be the best husband. Be the best papa. Be the best wife. Be the best mother. Be the best neighbor, a loving, kind, compassionate neighbor, because you begin to take the love of God that is in you and then you begin to give it to others. Remember joy, J-O-Y, Jesus first, others last, yourself. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Well, I'm trying to show you how to get the Bible into your life. And in the last hour, we were looking at this concept of hearing. And in my reading there in Proverbs chapter 8, where wisdom takes on a human form, it becomes human, if you will. And actually it does. It becomes in the person of Christ. He is the truth of God personified. Whenever Jesus came here, He didn't come here with His own message. He came here with a message from His Father to tell to the world. And so when you see Jesus, you see the Father. When you hear Jesus in the Scriptures, when you read the four Gospels, and you hear His parables, you hear His sermons, you hear His admonishments, you hear His warnings, you hear His blessings and His cursings, it's the Father speaking. And so therefore we have to pay attention. We have to hear. Well, turn with me this morning back to Proverbs chapter 15. Book of poetry. This is called the Book of Wisdom. Now, Solomon, David's son, wrote most of the Proverbs. Not all, but most of them. Proverbs chapter 15, Allow me to read verses 31 to 33 in your hearing. And again, be careful how you hear and what you hear. Verse 31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Now let's stop and let's chew on that. The ear that heareth. Now every time in the King James, when you see a verb, and people make fun of the ETH endings, it just shows how dumb and ignorant they are. When you see the ETH at the tail end of a verb, like here, the word here, the ear that heareth. Now in modern translation, it will read the ear that hears. You say, preacher, so what? When you see that ending, it's telling you that that verb is in the continual action tense, meaning it's continuous, ongoing. It's not now, and then it stops. It's continual action, okay? So I gave you a little hint on the superiority of the English of the KJV. Okay, the ear that continually hears the reproof of life. Now, what is a reproof? It's when you correct someone. Every so often, we'll remind one of our grandsons with his Mustang. And we're on 360 on our phone app. And we can see his travels. And it also records his speed. And when we see this one beloved grandson clocking a little higher than the speed limit when he comes here for his typing class and a free meal, Grant, were you driving on that day when it registered 105? Yeah, but my father was driving. Oh, okay. Just want to make sure it wasn't you in that Mustang thinking that you were in the Indy 500. Because we tell them, speed can kill. Well, that's kind of like a little reproof. Grant, don't speed, especially in bad weather. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth. Okay, you have the word, you have the verb abide. Notice ETH. So that means continual action among the wise. So what's that saying? The person who's willing to receive correction, he's willing to receive reproof. He takes it not as arsenic or punishment or you don't love me, daddy, or mommy, you hate me. Everybody wants to take away my joy to life. God is a cosmic killjoy. God don't want me to laugh and God don't want me to have fun. That's what you're telling me, preacher? No. What I'm telling you is if you have a disposition that I can give you some counsel that's going to prevent you from harm or getting into harm's way, if you do abide with that counsel, then you are a wise person. Contrary to that, if you take my admonishments and you flush them down the hopper, then you're telling me you are a very unwise person and you are a candidate to get hurt. But notice the concept of hearing. Read on. He that refuseth, ETH, root word? Refuse. And you got the ETH ending, which means a continual habit of refusing. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. We just got done seeing that in Proverbs 8. If you hate me, Jesus said, you hate me. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. So notice in verses 31, if you're a good listener and you have learned to do and to keep and to obey, then I can call you a wise person. And if you continue to do that, I can call you, based on verses 32, a man and a woman of understanding. You are cut above the average Joe who walks the streets. The fear of the Lord, verse 33, is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Beloved, we live in a culture today that everybody wants honor, but they don't want to deal with the humility of the matter. You know how that plays out in the life of Jesus? You can check me out. In John chapter 6, Jesus performs a miracle, and everybody went bonkers. This has to be the Messiah. This is that long-awaited Savior we've been reading about in the Old Testament. Hey, Shmo, go get a crown, and let's make him king right now. And they got a crown, and they were about to put it on Jesus' head. And guess what the Bible says in John 6? Jesus refused and walked away. Why? That verse says, before Jesus could be exalted at the Father's right hand, he had to be first humiliated. And where was he humiliated? On that old rugged cross, stained by his own blood. Everybody wants to be the CEO, but maybe you need to start in the dish room busting suds. You know, some of the greatest CEOs who now run their businesses, take for instance the food service business. Some of the greatest CEOs that you know by name that run some of the greatest food chains once washed dishes in a steam-filled dish room as a disher when they were 18, before they can sit in that plush chair with the 6- and 7-figure salary. Yeah. Or maybe that at the age of 18, they were bagging groceries at the tail end of a Dillon's line, and now they're running a store. So before honor comes humility, according to the Bible. Well, let's wrap it up. I mentioned the Bible exposes two types of hearing. One hears the words, and that's it. And there's no understanding. Nothing registers. We've seen this in the life of our own children. Bless their hearts. Sometimes you have fun with them. When they finally have a hiccup in their life experience, I sometimes get enough courage and look at them and say, well, it was quite evident you slept in Daddy's class on that subject. How well do you hear? You've been coming. I've been preaching and teaching. I see the same friendly faces. And thank you for coming. Are you really hearing what I've been giving you? Have you incorporated this into your family? The reading of Scripture. It takes about 20 minutes. We're not asking you to hide in your house and become a monk and write books all day. You got to go about and get a job. I mean, work on the job, pay your bills. Yes, yes, just like me. We got things to do in this home too. And sometimes we find ourselves doing our reading at 7:30 in the evening after you have a long day of this interruption, that interruption, going to that meeting, getting the groceries, helping this person. Sometimes we don't sit down till 7, 8 o'clock at night, for crying out loud, before we get our reading done. By that time, you're on fumes. But we get it done. And now we're talking about this idea of hearing. A lot of people can come to church and hear and sit, and they leave no different, they're moved no different than when they came in, than when they leave. And then there are others, beloved, who do hear. Somehow the message hits them right between the eyes, the light bulbs go off, they begin to connect the dots, and there's learning and understanding going on, and they begin to realize. Now, for instance, in the case of someone who's not saved, they come to a church as a visitor, and they've never heard the gospel before. Maybe they were never raised in any kind of a church background. They're a total zero, and you invite them to come. And for the very first time in their life, they're hearing things they've never heard before. They hear things about their sinfulness. They hear things of a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. They never heard these. If they heard it, it was normally in a joke or maybe a school teacher kind of razzle-dazzle them by just saying there's no such thing as God, there's no heaven, no hell, just live like a dog and die like a dog. But you bring them to church and they come Sunday after Sunday and they begin to hear these things and God the Holy Spirit begins to open their eyes and open their ears, opens and then gives them a new heart, and then lo and behold, they make that transition from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ. From being a lost sinner to a saved person. And then they come up to you and say, "Preacher, thank you so much. I heard things over the past couple of months or weeks I never heard before. And my eyes were opened to my need of Christ, and He opened my heart and He received me." Well, hallelujah. Well, we'll get you baptized, we'll bring you into the church as a member, and then we begin to nurture you and feed you and love you and grow and just kind of build you up in your faith, and then we'll set you loose in this world. Maybe God will make you a missionary and you're going to go somewhere and bring the gospel to a people. Maybe you're going to start a church locally here in the States. Amen. Beloved, are you the type of person who really hears what you're hearing, and then you begin to do some learning up here in the old noggin, and then it begins to instill a genuine biblical reverence and fear for the Almighty? He's not the old man up in heaven on a rocking chair, stroking his beard, winking at us while we destroy ourselves. That is a heinous, blasphemous, idolatrous image of who God is. He's not a geezer up in heaven rocking on a chair. He is the Almighty. Your breath, my breath, is in the palm of His hand. And by divine permission, He allows your heart to beat in your lungs to take in oxygen and gets rid of the CO2. Yes, you go work and you go pay the bills, but He gives you the strength and the ability to do so. And when you sit at a table of food, whether it's peanut butter and jelly or filet mignon, God made that happen through your hands. He has given you the wisdom and the ability to do what you do with your hands or with your feet. Your very life, my very life, is in the hollow of His hand. By divine prerogative. Such a God needs to be feared, very biblically and properly. Because we understand who He is, what He is, and what He can do. If God can take empty space and just speak to it, and create the cosmos. And every time the Hubble telescope is aimed at one spot and keeps on staying there for a measure of time to gather all the light that it can get into that tube, there seems to be no end. God just simply spoke. And there it was. He needs to be feared. And then to take a handful of dirt and make the image of a body and then breathe into the nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became animated, stood upright into the face of his Creator. I want to close lesson 4 on this discipline by showing you examples when people told God to stuff it. Take a hike. When they told the preacher or the prophet, these prophets who came to them, when the people told the prophet, "Shut your trap." You think you can find that in that book? Oh, yes, we can. And I want to share them with you. And then we'll close. Okay, go to this prophet, Isaiah Jeremiah, Lamentation, find Ezekiel, Old Testament. Find Ezekiel chapter 12. Let me give you some examples that ought to simply knock you off your chair on the brazenness and the brashness and the boldness of some people. Now find Ezekiel chapter 12. Now, for those of you to get kind of a, let's see here, how do they put it? Oh well, Ezekiel, he was living around 600 BC. Ezekiel, Daniel, and Jeremiah. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel were all contemporaries. They were alive all at the same time, and they were ministering to God's people at the same time. Daniel was in Babylon in Persia, modern-day Iran, Iraq, ministering to those in exile. Ezekiel and Jeremiah ministered to the people there in Judea who were left after three brutal invasions by Nebuchadnezzar and just raped the land and left behind the poor, the impoverished, and the starving, and left Jeremiah to minister to people who were on the last rung of physical existence. So that's the time frame, six centuries before you come to Jesus' life.
Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying. So now God comes to Ezekiel in this prophetic utterance. Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house.
You know something? That sounds kind of familiar with Mr. Isaiah chapter 6. Who's going to go for us? Who's going to be my spokesman right now, in time, 700 years before the birth of my son? Who's going to be my spokesman? Me, Isaiah. Send me. Draft me. 10:4. Oh, I'm going to give you a message that they're not going to like. Matter of fact, they're going to do all in their power to get rid of you. They're going to make your life miserable, Isaiah. Oh, by the way, the message I'm going to give you is going to cause them to be blind to the truth. It's going to cause them not to see the truth. It's going to cause them not to hear the truth. It's going to cause their hearts to be fat and gross where nothing can penetrate inside of them. Mm-mm. None of it. But you are going to go and tell them my message, even though they're going to reject you, the message, and me. How's that for a job?
God tells this pastor of his people, I'm going to give you a platform.
And during your entire ministry that may cover several decades, you're only going to have just a few people that are going to be on your bandwagon. Everybody who's in the audience would love to get you and strangle you and silence your tongue.
How many pastors would take that job? But notice what God says. You live amongst a rebellious people. Now, what is a rebel? You hear the term Johnny Reb. I think Steve McQueen years ago, correct me if I'm wrong, he was in a motorcycle movie. And I think one of the titles to the movie was Rebel, had that in its title maybe. Just vaguely remember that particular title to that movie with him as a motorbike driver, if my memory serves me right. But you know what a rebel is. You know what a rebel was in high school, elementary school, the bully, the rebel, can't tame him. Always in trouble, always in the principal's office. He's always getting smacked, always standing or sitting in the corner with the dunce hat on his head. Look at your culture today. Look at the woke movement. Look at Antifa. Look at Black Lives Matter. Rebels, criminals, gangsters, thugs, holding entire cities and mayors at gunpoint, if you will. burning cop cars, killing cops, burning buildings, even black people destroying black businesses owned by black people. So who's the racist? Rebellion. And notice what causes this rebellion. Blinded eyes and deafness. Now notice what verse 2 says. They have eyes right here. They have physical eyes. These people were able to look at Ezekiel. They were not out there with sticks with a little red tip, tap, 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 tap. These were people who could see him. And they had two ears that they could hear him, just like you're hearing me and just like you're seeing me right now. Everything was working physically. These were not handicapped people. All right, let's get that right up front. These were not handicapped people in the physical sense. Their handicap was in the heart. A stubborn, rebellious, cold, Adamic nature that basically told God, take a hike. Now, these were not the Egyptians. These were not the Babylonians. These were not the Assyrians. These weren't the Persians or the Greeks or the Romans. These were God's people. These were the ones whose forefathers stood at the base of Mount Sinai and received the word of God. And what did we learn in the last hour? What did they tell Moses? You go up there and talk to God, lest we die. Oh, whatever he tells you, you tell him, we're going to do it and we're going to obey it. That's what their forefathers told them. Now we come to the days of Ezekiel, hundreds of years after that encounter at Mount Sinai, and look at the descendants of these forefathers. They're rebellious. They don't want to hear what God has to say. They're telling God to go stuff it. Mind your business. You stay up in heaven, you rock on that chair, and we'll live our lives here in Judea, and we're going to make our own little niche in history, and we don't need you. We don't need your prophet. We don't need your word, and we don't need you. These were not pagan people. These were the people of God. Beloved, these were the people who had the promises of God. They had the word of God. They had the five books of Moses, beloved. These were gifted people. These were a people of privilege. God revealed himself atop of that mountain, not to the Egyptians, not to the Babylonians, not to the Assyrians, not to this, not to that, to them. Not because they were special, not because they were going to keep the law, by no means. They used to rebel against him to high heaven. He simply chose them. Why? It's his prerogative. He's God. He don't need my permission to do what he wants to do. And he doesn't need your permission. God doesn't hold it to a vote. He's sovereign. He's in charge. He's the governor of the universe. He's the CEO of his creation. He don't need to ask anyone's permission for anything. He picks this nation. I showed you that in Isaiah chapter 5 and in Matthew chapter 21, the parable of the householder. He takes this vineyard, this choice vineyard, puts it in the best ground, takes out the weeds, takes out the rocks, builds a wall, builds a tower, builds a wine press, and he sends these prophets to gather the fruit. And when they go to the nation, what do they find? A rebellious people. Now, did they hear the word of God? You better believe it. I showed you other examples where the Bible was every seventh year, they were to gather the nation in a public forum and read the scriptures every 7 years. So these were not stupid, ignorant people. They were rebels. They were rebels. And the verses I gave you in Proverbs, those who hear the words of the reproof are wise. And what did Proverbs 8 tell us? If you refuse wisdom, you basically say you hate your own soul and you rather die than live. So here's one of those examples, brethren, where God's word comes to a people at a certain time, and they're telling God to shut up. I'll live my life my way. And who are you up there to
tell me what to think and how to act. Fine. During the life of these prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, modern-day Iraq, invades 3 times upon that nation, upon that house. 3 times. 606, 589, 586 BC. And on the last go-around, the temple was made dust. The city torched. And all that was left when the dust settled were the poor, the impoverished, and the starving. You do not tell God to shut up and think there's no consequences coming down the highway. Our nation right now, many of our elected officials have told God to shut up. And I personally believe the things that we're seeing culturally, the upheavaling of our culture, and the madness of our leaders are tokens that God has already judged this nation. That's why we need to pray for our country and for the churches in this country that still mean business, because we're next to be targeted. Turn now to Ezekiel. You got the major prophets who are right here in Ezekiel. Go way further and find Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah is towards the end of the New Testament, but before the New. Find Zechariah chapter 7 and watch these words. Watch these words. Now, Zechariah, the book we're about to read, we're now looking at the time frame around 536 BC. So we're now basically further down in history from those three contemporary prophets. The people are back. The exile is over. Not everybody left. Not all the Jews left Persia at the time. But there were several thousand that did return to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple that had been totally leveled to the ground. That was the temple that was standing in Jesus' day, was the temple, second rebuilt temple following Babylon. So Zechariah is preaching several decades further. Look at verse 8. Now you tell me whether this disturbs you. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Now, the term Lord of hosts, the word host, think of an army, a host of army. The Lord of hosts is a reference to the angels. God is like the general, and he has an innumerable army of angels at his disposal. That's called the host. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. Now, by the time Zechariah hits the scene, things have improved from when Babylon was whenever Babylon was done on that third journey. Okay, the people are slowly getting back on their feet. The city walls are finally being rebuilt. The second temple's foundation has been laid. Things are starting to look up, all right? It's not perfect. It's not the way it used to be. A lot of rubble, a lot of mess was still on the ground. A lot of stuff had to be put away or whatever because of the previous battles. And so God comes to his people now while they're trying to pick up the pieces of their life. And he says, I want you to execute true judgment. Okay? When it comes to your court cases, be above board. Don't be persuaded because this man is rich and this man's wearing rags. Everybody equal at the at the bar of the law. I want you to show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother. Beloved, there were some people who just didn't have enough food, enough shelter, enough clothing. God's telling his people, open up your hearts. Show love and compassion. Now, does that bother you? I think that's what everybody would like to see. And oppress not the widow. Okay, don't make her life any more heartbreaking than it is. Nor the fatherless. So God is very keen on how you treat a widow and how you treat an orphan. And the stranger. Don't oppress the poor. Let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Now, do you find anything wrong with what God is asking in verse 9 and 10? Is he not simply asking us to love one another? Just be good neighbors? If you got 3 pieces of bread and all you need is one, and that poor sap down there hasn't had a meal in several days, do you think you can cough up maybe one of your slices? Verse 11. But they refused to hearken. They told God to shut up, take a hike, buzz off. They pulled away the shoulder, stopped their ears that they should not hear. Have you ever seen a teenage kid do this to the parents when the parents is telling them, maybe getting on their case? Puts both fingers in their ears. I don't hear you. Talk to the hand. I don't hear you. That's what they were doing to God. They thought God was such a pushover. Notice, what did he say? Here's God speaking. That's what it says. They pulled the shoulder. I don't hear you, God. Hello? You hear the wind? I hear a strong breeze. Can you imagine the effrontery of these people? Beloved, these were God's, again, these are not the Egyptians, these are not the Babylonians, these are not the Romans or the Greeks. They had an army of false gods that they worshipped. They would burn their kids before their idols. They were outside of the covenant of Israel. They had no law. They had no concept of who God was. They were into idolatry, into fornication, into lesbian, homosexual behavior, all kinds of riffraff. That was the world. These were God's people. These were God's people. And they took their 2 fingers and popped it in their ears and told God to simply shut up. Talk to the hand. Talk to the hand. Read on. Yea, they made their hearts as an enamored stone. Beloved, hard as granite. Nothing could penetrate. Lest they should, here it comes, put on your seatbelts. I've been showing you this, so there's no excuse. They should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Beloved, you do not tell God to shut up. You got members today in the Democratic Party, they're in the halls of Congress, who have already told God that his name is not welcome in the House of Representatives. That little plump representative there from New York, that Jew, a Christ hater. I'll say it. He's a Christ hater. That's what he is. Given him spikes and a hammer, he would re-crucify Christ if he had a chance to. I say that with no apologies. I got nothing to apologize for the truth. Let me ask you a question. Have you and I treated God that way? These were God's people. These were not pagans. This shows you a people, beloved, who had no fear of God. None. And yet, get this. These were some of the most religious people in that part of the world. Very, very religious. See, religion is more damning than atheism. The devil loves religion. Because, see, religion is like a drug. It makes you feel good. Well, I went to church this morning, and I gave God a tip. I filled my square. And then the rest of the week, they lived like devils. That's not Christianity. Christianity is what you are in the church house, is what you ought to be in your house, in the schoolhouse, and on the job. Go back to Deuteronomy now, fifth book of the Bible. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 29. I'm just giving you these examples. I'm showing you the worst case examples that are found in Scripture. And again, this is not looking at the pagan. I understand the pagan's hatred for God. I can appreciate that. I can understand that. They're simply working out their resume. But when someone tells me that they're a Christian and they have no time to read the Bible, no time for church, no time to come to the prayer meeting, no time to get involved in the church and do things, support missions and things of that nature, something wrong with that mouth telling me that they're a Christian. There's something wrong. There seems to be a major disconnect. Look at verse 2. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh. Now again, book of Deuteronomy, which means what? He's writing 40 years after they left Egypt. Secondly, he's talking to a new generation of Israelites who are no older than 40 years old, that have been grown up during that wandering of 40 years. Thirdly, they're about to cross over the Jordan to go into the promised land under Joshua's leadership to conquer the land. So, Moses reiterates, he rehearses all that God did 40 years ago in the land of Egypt when God sent those plagues that finally broke the back of Pharaoh and he told you to leave. And unto all his servants and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen. You saw what God did to Egypt. You saw with your eyes. You were there in the flesh. Your forefathers were there. And the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord had not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. Look at that verse 4. We're now going to get into some deep water. You ever been to a swimming pool? And it starts off with two feet. For the little pumpkins to play in. And then halfway down the pool, you look at the marker, and it says 5 and then 6 feet. And you feel a little bit comfortable getting in because your tippy toes can touch the bottom. And then you look down to the end of the pool, and you see that awful 12-foot deep dive and the diving board. I have, to this day, have never gone off a diving board. I am totally scared out of my skin. To this day, I'll look at it. I've never even been on top of one. That's how paranoid I am of a diving board. But I know I can play in that 5-foot water because my tippy toes can touch the bottom and I'm up to here and I won't drown. Are you ready to get deep? Who is the one, according to verse 4? Who in the end has to give you those eyes to see and those ears to hear in order to learn to fear and to do? Who? You or God? It's the Almighty. Now, you let that sink. It's quite evident that God did not give seeing eyes and hearing ears to Pharaoh. Matter of fact, when you come to the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us that God raised up Pharaoh, the one that Moses duked it out with his brother Aaron. We're told that God raised up Pharaoh in order to destroy him and to demonstrate
his power over a man who thought he was God in the flesh on that throne. God is sovereign even over your mind, your eyes, your ears, and without him coming down in love and grace and mercy and opening up your eyes and unstopping your ears and granting to you a new heart, you will never come to the truth. No matter how many Bibles you read and how many church services you attend. And now your question ought to be, then what do I do, preacher? You just showed me something that seems to be an impregnable wall. I thought I had the key to unlock my stopped up ears and my blinded eyes and my cold granite style heart. No, my friend, you have no magical key to change that. Only God can change that. And here's my advice for anyone who now is really concerned about their soul. That's when you pray. That's when you pray. Jesus told us a parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector. And I told you who the tax collectors were. Those were the pirates of the first century, robbing their own people while they worked on the payroll for the Romans. The priest, one of the aristocratic priests of Jesus' day, is in the temple, and Jesus says, this man has his hands raised up to heaven. No shame, no blush. I thank thee. This priest begins to pray. I thank thee, Father. I'm so good. I attend services every week. I'm the greatest father on earth. I'm the greatest husband this world has ever seen. And I thank you that I'm not like him. He's a thief. And then Jesus said, the tax collector had his head down, beating his chest. Lord, have mercy on me. This bozo. Lord, I'm your gift to the world. And I thank you. I'm not like him. He's a bad man. You know what Jesus said to his disciples? He who beat his chest went home justified, forgiven. And that jerk went to hell. Are you that concerned for your soul? Now that I've showed you, it is God who gives you eyes to see and ears to hear and a new heart. And if you don't possess one right now, beloved, this hope, Jesus Christ is the only Savior who said these words in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn and lean of me, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Jesus said, come to me, and I will give you rest. I will receive all who come to me by faith. This self-righteous, pompous, arrogant jerk thought that he was able to bring his self-righteousness and really impress the Almighty. While that tax collector, he could taste his sin. He knew he was a thief. He knew he was a robber. He knew he was unloved by the neighborhood. And he was beating his chest as a sign of sorrow and contrition. And all that he could say was, mercy, mercy, mercy. And Jesus said he went home forgiven. That man went home empty-handed. Read on. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Notice, for those 40 years, they didn't need to go to a Payless and get a new pair of shoes. They didn't need to go to Old Navy or Old Glory and get a new robe. For 40 years, their clothes did not wear and tear, and God provided and took care of them. And yet, I showed you later in their history, God said of them, they are a rebellious house. They have thrown their shoulder back at me, and they have stopped their ears lest they hear me. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, and I close with these words. I want you to see something. Revelation was written to 7 churches in Asia Minor, western country of Turkey today, in the middle of the first century. In these 7 letters, Jesus addresses 7 individual churches that were alive and running in the first century during the days of the apostles. And they formed actually a horseshoe. And we're told in the ancient world that that horseshoe, those 7 cities, were on a mail route. So these 7 churches got 7 letters on this mail post in their mailbox one day in the middle of the first century. And it was the book of the Revelation. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look at verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look at verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look at verse 29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Chapter 3, verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Question, does God stutter? No, but he does repeat himself. And why does he repeat himself? It's because everybody in this room never hears the message the first time. 7 times to every church, a warning. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has said in these 66 letters, books, God's love letter to you. Have I convinced you to be a better hearer? I hope so. You hear in order to learn, to fear, keep, and to do. Heavenly Father, we come before you now to thank you for this beautiful day once again. And we just simply ask your blessings upon those who are here and those who may listen to these sermons and these lessons, that it would encourage them to be better listeners and to give better attention to what God has said and spoken in his word. In Christ's name, amen.